Amen. Go ahead and have a seat this morning. So in order to talk about chapter 36, let me go back to chapter 35 here for a second, remind us how we got here. We know in chapter 35, especially off of the message that we talked about or that was preached last week, we know Jacob was told to return to Bethel. And when Jacob returns to Bethel, he again returns and comes out of his backsliding and returns unto the Lord. And when he is there, if you want to go back for a second to chapter 35 and look at verse 7, it says, "And he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother." So we know that God appeared, God made himself known, God blessed Jacob, God renewed the covenant with Jacob, and put forth even more, adding more revelation as to what that covenant would be. And then coming out of Bethel, the rest of chapter 35, we see two more significant events happen in the life of Jacob. We see that two people who are very close to him wind up passing away. First being Rachel, his wife, and then second being Isaac, his dad. And so when you get to the end of chapter 35, you see in verse 29, it says, "And Isaac gave up the ghost and died, and was gathered unto his people, being old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him." So as we head into chapter 36, we see that 35 ends with the death of Isaac, and it also makes mention of Esau. Now, that's very important for you to see, because as we head into 36, we are now going to spend a chapter talking about the generations of Esau, or the descendants of Esau. And when we go into chapter 36, we need to remember a couple of things about Esau before we begin to talk about him. Number one, just in case you haven't been doing your readings or maybe you have forgotten, but Esau gave up his birthright for food. Esau gave up his birthright for food. In other words, he threw away his future for a temporary craving that was inside of him. Ladies and gentlemen, let that be a lesson to us. Never waste your future for gratification now. Never throw away God's plan for you in order for you to be fulfilled now. There's a lot of times we will make bad decisions in the flesh that wind up costing us for years to come. Amen? Esau could not control his flesh, could not control his desires. And so he gave up his birthright for food, a bowl of soup. We also know that Esau then lost his blessing. Esau lost his blessing, not necessarily out of any fault of his own, although some would say that because he gave up his birthright, God allowed this to take place. That he lost his blessing because of the scheming between Jacob and Rebekah, that Rebekah wanted Jacob to have the blessing. Jacob being the younger son, and so they schemed, and Isaac wound up blessing Jacob rather than blessing Esau, and Esau was torn up about that, and we see from that point on, Esau spends the rest of his life living outside of the covenant of God, knowing that he would not inherit the promises, knowing he would not inherit the covenant that God had for the firstborn, but that he was missing out. That he was going to be missed out, and he was upset. And one of the first things you see Esau do, actually after that, is go off, and it says he winds up marrying two women in a far-off land that he knew his parents disapproved of, and that he shouldn't have married. He said, "I don't care anymore. If I'm not going to be in the covenant, I'm going to live the way I want to live." We find out Jacob winds up, and we know the long road of Jacob that's gotten us here. But Jacob is the covenant bearer. He has the blessing on his life, and he follows God, and God speaks to him. God reveals to him he's doing God's will. And what we have now in Scripture is a setup between Esau and Jacob, a comparison of two different lines and two different lineages. We see that Esau and Jacob represent two different aspects of life for us. You have Esau living by the flesh, and you have Jacob representing living by the Spirit. We have Esau living by man's plans and desires, and Jacob living by God's plans and desires. We see Esau living outside of the covenant of God and what it looks like, and Jacob living inside of the covenant of God, being in the will of God and what that looks like. And so the question comes for you as these things play out in Genesis is, which one do you want for your life? Which one do you want for your life? Is your life going to pattern Esau? Or is your life going to pattern Jacob's? Because listen to me this morning, Christian, you can be a child of God and still live in the flesh. You can be. It plays out each and every day. And for the Christian, it's tough, right? We're supposed to be a new creation, we're supposed to be a new creature, but we could still live by the flesh. And when you live by the flesh, you'll find yourself outside of the will of God rather than living by the Spirit and living by God's Word and being in the will of God for what He wants for your life. So which is it going to be? Are you going to pattern your life after Esau? Are you going to pattern your life after Jacob? Are you going to have blessings in your life? Or are you going to have turmoil in your life? Are you going to be spiritual in how you conduct things in your life? Or are you going to be led by the flesh in your life? Are you going to obey God and His commands? Or are you going to be disobedient, blatantly disobedient, knowing what God wants for your life and reap the consequences of it? Well, we got 43 verses here that tell us how it turned out for Esau, just in case you're wondering. 43 verses in chapter 36. I got 6 observations for you this morning that we're going to go through real quick, and then I'll apply it for you. I want you to see something. Because even though people say, well, it's just genealogy, why? Trust me, you can get something out of this. But just like everything in God's Word, you can't just necessarily gloss over it. Sometimes you got to dig. Sometimes you got to be exactly what Paul commanded Timothy, a workman unto the Word of God. And you got to go through it, and you got to understand it. First thing I want you to see is a fulfilled accomplishment. A fulfilled accomplishment is listed in this chapter. Listen, you may have forgotten, but way back when in the book of Genesis, in earlier chapters, the Bible said that Esau would be a father of a nation. Am I right? Am I right? He said he would be the father of a nation. Does God keep His promise from looking at chapter 36? Yes! Promise kept, right? It does happen. Esau is the father of a nation. Look with me at verse 2, chapter 36. It says, Esau took the wives of the daughters of Canaan, Ada, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, Aholibamah, my goodness, the daughter of Anna, the daughter of Zebion the Hivite. Now go down to verse 8. And thus dwelt Esau in Mount Seir. Esau is Edom. We see that he did father a nation. We see that if you read down through chapter 36, he is responsible for many, many people. God did keep His word unto Esau. Well, Pastor, why are you telling me this morning? Well, it's because, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to understand that regardless of what you do, if God tells you He's going to do something, He's going to do it, and sometimes He'll do it even in spite of you. When God says this will take place on your life, regardless of if you want to follow Him or not, guess what? It's going to take place on your life. And sometimes it happens even in spite of us, regardless of what we do. Listen, you're not powerful enough to screw up God's plans. Did you know that? So you can either get on board or stay back. We see a fulfilled accomplishment. Second, I want you to see is a fruitful abundance. How many of you agree with this morning? Genesis 36 is a long chapter. Amen. At least I got one on that. There's lots of verses in this chapter. That's why we didn't take the time to read through the whole entire thing. There's lists of people in this chapter. There's child who begot child, who begot child, who had this person, who had this person, who had this person. There's a long list of names. And the reason I point that out to you this morning, because there's a little bit of a mind-boggling thing going on. Here you have Esau outside of the covenant of God, going against the will of God. And when it comes to talking about his family, he gets 43 verses in an entire chapter. ESO? Jacob only gets 4. Did you know that? Jacob only gets 4. Esau gets 43. Go back to chapter 35. Jacob being in the will of God, the covenant bearer, having the blessing, when it comes to talking about his family and his descendants, you know what he gets? He gets 4. It starts at verse 23 and goes down to about verse 27. 43 compared to 4. God's not fair. That's what we might think, right? God's not fair. Jacob gets 6. Esau gets 43. That's not fair. In fact, if you look at Esau's life in these 43 verses, it looks like he's prospering. It looks like he's prospering. He's got kids. He's got wives. Why you would want more than one wife, I have no idea. That's another sermon for another time. I have trouble enough with one, right? Why go out and get another? Kids, like good trouble. I'm not saying bad trouble, okay? Kids, he has wives, he has nations, he has growth. He has all of this that to us and then would even look like it's prosperity. And he's getting all of this prosperity while living in sin and being in disobedience to God. You might even look at that and hear that this morning and think, well, I live a life that's consecrated unto God. Why don't I have abundance and blessing this morning? Why is it that the people who don't live for God or live outside of the will of God, who don't live by God's word, why is it that it always seems that they're the ones that are getting blessed, they're the ones that have abundance, they're the ones that are being taken care of, but here I am, and I follow God, and I come to church, and I worship him, and I live for him, and I serve for him, but yet I'm just struggling to get by. God's not fair. God's not fair. Listen to me. Can I give you a little something this morning? Listen, there is nowhere in the Bible that says God has to be fair. That's a tough thing to hear this morning. There's nowhere in the Bible that God has to be fair. Rather, what you hear is that while we don't necessarily have a fair God, we do have a just God. We have a just God. And can I tell you, you may look at 43 chapters given to Esau outside of the covenant, living in the flesh, and compared to four verses to Jacob living for the Lord Jesus Christ, and you may surmise that all of that in the character of God and think that that's wrapped up in what God is like. But listen to me, you don't know what's going on behind the scenes. You may think just by seeing all of this that Esau's got everything and so little of this that Jacob's got nothing. But can I tell you, I think you would know if you're reading along in Genesis, there's so much more going behind the scenes that Jacob's getting blessed that Esau doesn't have. Come on now. And just like you may be seeing all these people with everything and they're not living for the Lord and think they have everything, they very actually have very little. And you living for the Lord, you've got everything you need. Come on now. And the more you dig into it and you find out what's going on behind the scenes and you see the other side of the story, surprise, you find out that God is still God, that he is still good, that he is a good father, that he does take care of his children, that he does reward those who do right, and that his character is still true. Amen, Pastor Jeff. We see a faithful abundance. We also see a famed affluence. See, these are the three things in this chapter that will maybe trip you up and think, maybe it's not bad living outside of the will of God. Maybe living for God isn't so important because of what it gets me. We see a famed affluence. Notice it says that not only does he possess riches, but that he also had prestigious recognition during his life. If you look at verse 7, verses 15 to 19, verses 29 to 30, verses 31 to 39, verses 40 to 43, you will see that over the course of his life, there are chiefs that he begat. These are people in high positions. These are successful people within the community. And not only that, you see dukes. Dukes and chiefs are kind of intercessible. So these are people in positions of authority. So they did pretty well for themselves. Not only that, but starting at verse 35, you actually see the kings of Edom. So not just dukes, but now kings reigning and ruling and everything that comes along with it. There's a famed affluence. And even though Esau is living a life of disobedience and outside of the will of God like the rest of his family, it seems like his family is being taken care of and moving on up in life. Come on now. They've got money, they've got power, they've got prestige, and you may look at that and think, well, it's kind of tempting to think that living outside of the will of God ain't that bad. Maybe I can make my own way. Maybe obedience isn't essential. Maybe I can do what I want. He's got accomplishments, he's got abundance, he's got affluence. But can I tell you, now it starts going downhill when you look at it. Because we see functioning adversaries in there as well. Look at verse 8. It says, thus dwell Esau in Mount Seir. Esau is Edom. Go down to verse 12. It says, and Timnah was concubine to Eliphaz, Esau's son, and she bare Eliphaz Amalek. These were the sons of Adol, Esau's wife. Two names mentioned in those two verses, Edom and Amalek. Now, if you do your digging and do your history, you find out later on in the Old Testament, you find out that these two people brought forth adversaries unto the people of God and to God himself. You'll know them as the Edomites and the Amalekites. And every time that you see Edomites and Amalekites come up in Scripture, you will see that they were enemies to God and adversaries to the people of God. Well, that's not good. These are people that fought against God's people, that mistreated God's people on numerous occasions. Can I tell you what that says? That says that no matter how good it may look to live outside of the will of God, if you produce something in your family that fights against the will of God and fights against the people of God, it ain't success in the eyes of God. Might want to make you take some inventory on your life this morning. If you're producing stuff that goes against God and goes against the people of God, it ain't success, even if the world calls it that. Look at verse 43, because we'll also see a final acknowledgement. We see he has adversaries, but we also see that his story comes to an end. We see he has lots of land and lots of money. Again, something that could be tempting. Well, Esau doesn't have it that bad being outside of the will of God. Look at verse 43. Duke of Magiel, Duke Aram, these be the dukes of Edom, according to their habitations in the lands of their possession. He is Esau, the father of the Edomites. It's safe to say that he had an enviable reputation. Come on now, let's be honest. When you see everything that's laid out in this chapter that Esau had, we might say, okay, well, I'll take what Esau had. I'll take the things. I'll take the land. I'll take the power. I'll take the possessions. I'll take the money, right? I'll take the positions that his people held and the power that probably came. I'll take all of that, right? But you know what came along with all of that? An ended relevance. He may have had an enviable reputation, but it was an ended relevance. There's 43 verses in chapter 36 compared to 4 that Jacob got. Listen to me. It seems like Esau is winning this battle of getting all that you can get and being taken care of. But you know what's interesting? After verse 43, you don't see or you don't hear Esau mentioned ever again in the Bible. Ever. This is it. Esau's story wraps up in verse 43. It's interesting because the Bible does go on, right? We know that it goes from Genesis 36 to Genesis 37, amen? We know that we continue to find out about God's plans and God's covenant and God's blessing, but the interesting thing is when you talk about God's plans and God's covenant and God's blessings, Esau's nowhere to be found. Esau's nowhere to be found. You get to the end of verse 43 in chapter 36, it's over for Esau. Even though he was the firstborn, even though he was the promised one, even though he was supposed to receive the blessing, he had one bad decision in his life, and it's done. It's over. It's finished. You know, you may look at the 43 verses in chapter 36 and think that Esau had a great life and a great lineage and a great legacy. It looks good on paper. But how many of y'all know that what usually looks good on paper doesn't always play out in real life and eternity? It stops. And that leads us to a future absence. There's a future absence here. You know that Esau and Edom, Esau and Edom, Esau and Edom, Esau and Edom, interchangeably, they are mentioned 200 times in the Bible. 200 times in the Bible. That's not bad. Come on. Let's think about that. That's not bad. Even though he did not have a birthright, even though he didn't have the blessing, even though he was outside of the covenant of God, 200 times he gets mentioned in the Bible. That's not bad. That's pretty good, right? You know, it's kind of like, you know, we know people who live like the devil, but yet they have all kinds of money. Amen? Yeah. It's kind of like we know people who live by the flesh, but they have it really, really good. Right? We know people who cheat and never get caught. Right? Or we know people who never go to church or never serve the Lord, but it seems like they're getting promotion after promotion after promotion after promotion in their life. Right? It seems as if he lived how he wanted to, and his name's mentioned 200 times in the Bible. Talk about recognition.
Not always good recognition.
Come on now. Don't get ahead of the preacher. It all looks good until you realize that Jacob/Israel is mentioned over 2,000 times in the Bible. 200 compared to 2,000. 2,000. Think about it, ladies and gentlemen. How many times when the Bible speaks to the character of God, or how many times when the Bible announces that God presents himself to his people and announces his presence, or how many times when Paul preaches from the Old Testament, or how many times when God calls out the nation of Israel to remembrance of his credibility in their life, how many times does God say, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Esau? Never. Rather, every time that we see the character of God mentioned in the Bible, or whenever God announces his presence, or any time that Paul preaches from the Old Testament, or any time that God calls the nation of Israel to remembrance of his credibility and his faithfulness in his life. And oh, by the way, when it comes to Hebrews 11 in the hall of faith, who shows up? It ain't Esau. It's the name of Jacob. It's the name of Jacob that shows up. You see, Esau's future is gone. After chapter 36, it's done. He's never mentioned again. And while Jacob may have gotten four little verses at the end of chapter 35, and Esau gets a whole chapter and 43 verses, you know what happens? 36 turns into 37, and when you get to 37, it focuses all back on the son of the covenant and not the son of the flesh. The spotlight goes back to Jacob. You may be saying, Pastor, okay. So chapter 36, I see a fulfilled accomplishment. I see a fruitful abundance. I see famed affluence, a functional adversary, a final acknowledgement, a future absence. You like the alliteration? Pretty neat, huh? Some of y'all didn't even notice it. All this work and you don't even realize the illiteracy. No, it's just kidding. Listen, what's the big deal? Can I give you a couple things to take with you out of all of that? Out of those observations, number one, never mistake personal possessions with godly blessings.
Amen.
Never mistake personal possessions for godly blessings. And this is tough to do because we will look at the world a lot of times and we'll think, well, this person's got this and this person's got that. They've got a big house. They've got, you know, nice cars. They've got a full bank account. They've got nice clothes, they've got this and that. Listen to me, just because they're living outside of the world or outside of the will of God, and just because they've got all the stuff that the world would consider high-minded does not mean that their life is a blessing from God. And we will oftentimes look at the churches with the biggest numbers and think, they're doing something great for God, they've got so many people. We fall for it in the church too, right? Or the biggest building, oh, God must be blessing them like crazy. Listen to me. It never equals out in this world. Personal possessions do not equal godly blessings. It's tough to do. I mean, you hear people today, what do they say? Live your best life now, right? You want something now? That takes me into my second one. Well, let me finish my first one. Listen to me, because when we associate personal blessings with or personal possessions with godly blessings, you know what that does? It makes us tempted to live by the flesh and think, why am I doing all of this for God if I ain't getting anything over here? They're not doing anything for the Lord, and they have everything they need. No. Scripture says God rains down his blessings on the just and the unjust, right? It's how things happen. Right? You keep living for God. Never mistake personal possessions for godly blessings. Number two, never mistake the amount of attention someone gets as godly praise. Let me say that one again. Never mistake the amount of attention someone gets as godly praise. 43 verses compared to 4. Pastor, where are you going with that? Sometimes we have an attitude in the church that I do so much for the church, but I don't get any recognition. No one ever says thank you. No one ever sees what I do. But yet so-and-so over here, they barely do anything, but every time they do something, oh, what a wonderful person they are. Oh, they're always up front. Oh, pastor's always talking about them. Oh! You know one of the reasons why I stopped commenting on the GCS page for the daily devotions? I had people getting mad that I would comment on some people's comments but not comment on others. Now I just don't comment at all. Folks, if you spend your time complaining about chapter 36, and oh, so-and-so gets so much and I get so little. Oh, so-and-so's made so much of and I get so little. If you spend your time complaining about 36, you're going to miss chapter 37. You're going to miss chapter 37. You know what's interesting? Everybody who found themselves going the opposite way of God's covenant got long descriptions in the Bible. He did this with Cain. We know how Cain turned out. He did this with the sons of Noah. He did this with Lot. He did this with Ishmael. It follows. He puts an end mark on Esau, and it's done. It's like God says, I've got to close a book. Do you want to be the person who gets all the praise, but when their life ends, nothing more is heard and nothing more is revered? I don't know about you. I'd rather people not talk about me down here, but yet when I get to heaven, hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Some people, you know this, they have big obituaries, but absolutely no legacy. Absolutely no legacy. You know, you wonder sometimes, you're looking at obituaries that come up, and it's just a small obituary, and you wonder, boy, that family didn't care much about them. That's it? We know that's not the case. We know that's not a case. I'd rather have a legacy than a big obituary. Number three, always focus on eternal and not the temporal. Always focus on eternal and not the temporal. Listen to me, you might not have everything here that you want, but Scripture makes it very clear that for the Christian, you've got things waiting for you in glory. What did Jesus say in the Gospels? What did he say in the Gospels? Build up your treasures in heaven, right? Where they will not be corrupted, where they will not be destroyed. Don't build up your treasures here on earth. Number one, you can't take your treasures with you when you die. Number two, they're all temporary and they're all going to go away. Whereas if you store up eternal things, if you store up eternal blessings, guess what? You may not have anything here, but the moment you get to heaven, everything's waiting for you. Amen. It's all waiting for you. Always focus on the eternal and not the temporal. Why do I say that? Because Esau was focused on the temporal. He built up everything he had here, but he had nothing eternal. He traded away his birthright and the future that God had for him for a bowl of soup because he had a hungry belly. He couldn't think past the moment. And because he focused on that, he threw everything away. He threw everything away. God said, I'm done. I'm done. You may say, Pastor Jeff, that sounds pretty harsh. You think God will do that? Yeah. Sometimes you get one chance, sometimes you get 50 chances. I don't know. Thank God you don't lose your salvation over making a wrong choice that God puts before you, but you can get to a point where you make the wrong choice and God says, you know what, I'm going to go a different direction with what I want to get done with a different person rather than continuing here. You got to watch yourself. And sometimes we make bad decisions in what God wants for us based on temporary consequences and earthly circumstances rather than thinking about eternal in the big picture. He closed the book on Esau. Don't you think he wouldn't close the book on you? Look, God's work and God's will is not dependent on you. You choose not to follow his work and his ways, guess what? He'll find somebody else. That's a tough one to hear, I know. But he will. But when you focus on the eternal and not the temporal, you know what? You'll walk in his ways and you'll walk in his work and you'll fulfill what he wants. Last but not least, as the worship team comes back up, one mistake can cost you anything, or cost you everything. One mistake can cost you everything. We already hit on this a little bit, but let me reinforce it here. Esau made one mistake. He was the firstborn. He had everything in his favor. God wanted to move and work through him. He gave up his birthright for a meal. One mistake. Like I said before, some people think, well, later on the blessing was stolen for him. Yeah, but why do you think the blessing was stolen for him? He already proved he wasn't moving in the right direction. He made one mistake and threw everything away. Yeah, he lived a prosperous life here on earth. Yeah, it looked like he had a blessed life here on earth. Yeah, he had all kinds of possessions. Yeah, he had all kinds of stuff. Yeah, he had all kinds of, he fathered a nation and all this kind of stuff. But that's not the future God wanted for him. That's not the will that God wanted for him. One mistake, and everything was thrown away. Pastor, how does that apply? Well, let me tell you, the same thing can happen with your life. And I'm not just talking about something going on in the will of God. I'm talking about when it comes to salvation. When it comes to salvation. Listen to me, you can have everything that this world thinks is good. You can have riches, you can have a bank account, you can have all the cars, you can have the big house. You can have all kinds of land. You can give to all kinds of charities. Your name could be revered and held high, and everybody could think you're just this absolute wonderful person. But listen to me. If you reject Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're going to hell like everybody else. One mistake. Pastor Jeff, what's the unforgivable sin? Some people say it's blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Jesus talks about it. Can I tell you what the unforgivable sin is that God cannot look past? It's rejecting His Son, Jesus Christ, as your Lord and Savior, and the blood that was shed for your salvation. That's the unforgivable sin. One mistake. I've had people come to me all the time, Pastor Jeff, do you really think that this person's in hell if they didn't accept Jesus? I mean, yeah, they were Jewish, and yeah, they gave all kinds of money, and yeah, they were involved in so many good things. They were such a good person. It doesn't matter. Good does not get you to heaven. The blood of Christ gets you to heaven. Jesus gets you to heaven. God did not come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people live. How does He make dead people live? With the blood atonement and the Spirit of God that quickens you and resurrects you from the grave. One mistake. Don't make that mistake. We see it in the life of Esau. He's outside of the covenant. One mistake and you're outside of the salvation covenant. Here's the thing. Esau never entered in. And if you're not saved here today, you've never entered into the salvation covenant either. And it ain't by birthright. It ain't by blessing. Thank God you can't trade away your salvation for a bowl of soup. But it's by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It's when the Holy Spirit comes knocking at the door of your heart and opens your eyes and makes you realize that you're a sinner that cannot get to heaven on their own, that cannot produce righteousness on their own, that the Bible says your righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God, and that you need a Savior. And Jesus Christ is that Savior. He is the Son of God. He is the perfect Lamb of God. He came and died for your sins. He shed His perfect blood. He rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, and He's coming back again. And if you put your faith and your trust in Him and Him alone, not your good works, not your good deeds, not your possessions, but put your faith and trust in Him and humble yourself at the foot of the cross, that right there is your salvation. That's your ticket into the salvation covenant. And once you're in that covenant, you can't get out. He's got you. But first, you got to get in. And when you ignore that knocking on your heart, when you realize the truth, when you realize the need, and you say, nah, I'll take care of it later. A, you don't know if there's going to be a later. And B, every time you reject the knocking of the Spirit on your heart gets a little harder for God to soften again. One mistake ruined Esau's life. Don't let one mistake of not accepting Jesus ruin your eternity and ruin the rest of your life. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, during this final song, listen to me, come to the altar. You don't have to get yourself dressed up. You don't have to make yourself pretty. You don't have to do stuff in order to get there. You just come as you are. Jesus will accept you as you are, a sinner that needs to be saved. And praise God, He'll take you from there. Amen? Amen. Don't let one mistake cost you everything. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank